I invite you to open your Bibles to Acts, the second chapter. Acts chapter 2, we're going to read from Acts, the second chapter, and a few verses from Acts chapter 4 to get us started this morning. Good to be with you this morning, and to see your faces. Good to see some visitors with us. We're so glad that you are here with us in worshiping God, remembering Jesus' death for our sins. Begin reading with me in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. It says there, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved." Acts chapter 4, it says in verse 32, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." In August 2014, an article in Business Insider provided the results of an employee corporate culture survey. Among the 25 companies that were on this top part of the list were companies that you are very familiar with, places like Disney, Nike, Apple, HEB, Chevron, Chick-fil-A, Southwest Airlines, Google. What is it about these companies that set them apart? What is it that makes them special? Why is it that their employees like them so much? Why do they have so much customer loyalty? Why do people want to keep coming back for their products? Well, I think there are a lot of ways we could answer that question. I think one thing that we can say about them is that they know who they are. They really understand the importance of branding. Just do it. Who doesn't know who that belongs to? That makes me want to get up right now and put some shoes on and go run. We just love these sorts of things. Just do it. What a great line. Nike understands how to pull people in. But you know what? It goes beyond just fancy slogans, just saying some words in a commercial. It really gets to the core of who they are as a group. And that's why their employees say things like this: "People are friendly and helpful. I feel it is encouraged to reach out to others. Creative atmosphere. Lots of reasons to stay." I like that one. Lots of reasons to stay. "Sense of community. Encourages growth and learning. Everyone shares a common goal, and it shows in most every conversation you have." Wow. These people are making chicken biscuits, and they're stocking produce and canned foods, and they're making shoes, and this is what they're saying about their companies. Tell you what, they're doing something right at those places. They know something about how to get people on their side and how to appeal to people. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, what is our culture like? I just haven't been here long enough. I've only been here 5 months to really deeply understand the culture of this group at Climewood. And I really hope I can grasp that more fully as time goes on. I believe I will. And someone let me say from the very beginning that would be presumptuous for me to say, well, here are the problems that we have here. But what I can say is whatever we are doing, we can always abound more in that. And I want to identify what I think are three elements, from the Jerusalem church in Acts 2 and 4, and also Acts chapter 5, that I think are going to be helpful for us. They were helpful for them, and they brought tremendous growth for the church in Jerusalem. And I think if we understand these elements, and we incorporate them, and we grow them, it can really help us in our work here as well. I want to talk about this idea of church culture, of raising the bar, and becoming better at who we are and what we do. And I think we see this reality in the Acts chapter 2 text that I read, in Acts chapter 4, that this is what these people were about. They understood who they were. They understood what it meant to be in Christ. We need to have that same kind of understanding. I'm going to make three suggestions for you this morning. Number one, that thriving congregations are built on knowledge. They're built on knowledge. Then when we're talking about our business, if I can use that word loosely, and what we're about, knowledge is significant to who we are. And in fact, that's where the church is beginning in Acts chapter 2. It is a congregation that has to focus on knowledge. They have to realize what God wants for them. And in fact, I'm just going to use this concept of knowledge and broaden this to the reality that what this means is that is a connection to God. We're really going to reach beyond just the simple idea of knowledge, but what I really want to get at with that one term and then broadening it to the rest of the text is that they understand that they have a connection with God. There's something significant here, something that has to be developed, something that has to be grown. And so this is what the text says about them. First of all, after these individuals are baptized into Christ, those who believe, it says they were doing this. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. I would suggest to you this morning that the fellowship is them understanding the dimension of who they are, that they are in Christ. They are together because they are people who have been baptized into Christ, and so they are devoted to the fellowship. They are devoted to others who are in Christ. We're going to talk about that in a minute, but I want to begin with this idea of knowledge and what it means to be connected to God. They were interested in divine teaching. Let me stop and ask this question. What do we project to people who walk in these doors? That's what I really want to be interested in this morning. How do we view ourselves? What do we know about who we are? But then even beyond that, when someone else walks in and they see the things that we're doing and they see what we're about, what are they thinking? I sure hope that one thing that they're thinking when they leave this building this morning, those who are from the outside, those who are visiting with us, is that we are a people interested in truth. That we are our people who want knowledge. We want to understand God. We want to understand Jesus and what they want from us. This is vital to who we are. And so when people walk out of this building, what we want them to know this morning is that to us, truth matters. And so the way that we project that is we read Scripture and we study Scripture. We come together and we have Bible classes and we have a message from the Word of God. And if you're visiting with us, we do this every week. We gather every week to study the Word of God. We have classes that we go into, we break into. We come in here and we read Scripture before we take the Lord's Supper in the remembering of Jesus' death. We have sermons from the Word of God because we're interested in God's ways. We want to know what God has to say. It's not what man thinks. It's not what we can come up with, but it is understanding the apostles' teaching. They are the ones that were given authority by Jesus. They are the ones that he inspired with the Holy Spirit, so that through them, we could understand what God wants from us. These people were devout in worship. Not only did they want knowledge, but they wanted to apply that knowledge. And so we see in this text in Acts 2, they're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, but they're also coming together and they're breaking bread and they're praying together. Beyond that, they're attending the temple daily, it tells us, Acts 2 and verse 46, day by day, attending the temple together. Remember that word. And then look in Acts chapter 5 in verse 42, and every day in the temple. These are people who wanted to worship. They wanted to honor God. Verse 47 says they were praising God. I'll tell you what, that's the type of atmosphere we want to develop here. We want to take where we are. We want to be raising the bar on this idea of knowledge and worship and wanting to honor God for who he is as the creator of the world, as the deliverer from sin. And we want everyone to know who walks in this building then walks back out that God and who he is the most important thing in our life. I'm going to tell you, culture goes beyond these walls. It goes beyond just what we do here. How many times are you in conversations with people, whether it's at work or maybe at the grocery store or some other place, and it comes to religious discussion of some kind? And inevitably, the question comes up, where do you go to church? And so if you're like me, you say, well, I go to the Climewood Church of Christ. It's over on Luetta. We'd love to have you come be with us. Let's talk about what just happened there. Someone has met you, wherever it might be, in a restaurant or a grocery store, or they know you, you're friends, and you begin talking about religious things. And as they know you and get to know you, whether it's in this initial meeting or they've known you for a while, there are some things about you that they already know. There are characteristics and qualities that they see in your life. And when you get into a religious discussion and they end up asking, where do you go to church every week? And you say, I go to the Climewood Church of Christ. You are saying something about our group here. There's something being projected from what this individual or group of individuals is seeing in you in your life and how they relate that to the Climewood congregation. That's a powerful thing. When you're sitting getting your hair cut and you're talking to the person cutting your hair and you're having this discussion with them, or you're interacting with someone maybe in a restaurant, a fast food restaurant, and the way you interact with that person, and maybe they understand through some conversation that you attend worship here. We need to understand, I need to understand that I'm saying something to that person about who we are. And it says something about our culture. It tells that person what they're going to find. At least they perceive this if they were to come and to be among us. If we want to have a culture that's going to welcome people, a culture that's going to encourage people to come and be a part of us, I have to understand that I am vital in that, in my life. I'm not sure if it's not working back there, John, but on my slide, I have this thing that says raising the bar. And in the middle of that is the word I, okay? I, if we're going to raise the bar, it means I have to be active in this. I need to be the one that is doing it in my life. I can't rely on you to do that. You can't rely on me. I'm only in control of who I am and what I'm doing. And then as each member supplies, we are going to be built up. We're going to develop. We're going to grow this type of culture and environment within the Climewood congregation. And so as we look at the church in Jerusalem, and we see what was important to them, we realize what was very important to them was the apostles' teaching. It was doctrine. They wanted to know what God wanted from them. And so they're devoted to it. They're devout. And what the apostles are telling them is necessary. They are devout in their worship and their honoring of God. And so if you're visiting with us this morning, I hope that you see that sincerely coming through in what we're doing, that we really want to know God. And we want to do the things that he says. I'll tell you number two. The second element that I see in this text in Acts chapter 2 and Acts 4 and really Acts 5 is that a thriving congregation, a growing, a flourishing congregation, is a congregation that is defined by unity. It is defined by togetherness. It is the kind of group that is explained by some of the wording and what some of those employees said about their company. It is encouraged that I reach out and help other people. This is an atmosphere that produces growth and learning, that we are working together, that we understand the importance of each other to build one another up. This is all biblical, by the way. Not just taking this from these statements about these companies, but you can go to places like 1 Corinthians 14 and see that wording right there, that we are to be mutually encouraged. We are to be built up as a congregation. And in fact, part of that text is an outsider comes in, and the things that are happening here should be done in such a way that they are built up, not that they think we're crazy. That's what Paul tells them. And so as we're thinking about the atmosphere, the environment, the climate at Climewood, I would hope that we would see this group as one being defined by togetherness. That we know each other. That we love each other. That we care about each other. I can just say in my short time here through my experience and what I've seen, I believe this group excels in this area. And so I'm not up here this morning to tell you you're just doing a terrible job at any of these things, really. But especially at this, I couldn't be more appreciative of the way in which you have taken us in and welcomed us. But I think we do need to be aware of the importance of this idea, the idea of togetherness. And that is vitally important. When people, they come in, they see the way that we interact, they're going to see a people that interact with each other, who love each other, who are together in what they're doing, who have one mind and one purpose. I'm talking about what Paul said, not what that employee said. That we understand what is most vital in life, that is our relationship to God, and next to that, our relationship to one another, and that these are inseparable, that you must connect these, that the two greatest commands, Jesus said, is that you love the Lord your God, and you love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two things hang the law and the prophets. You likely remember the words of Jesus in John 13. He tells them that you are to love one another even as I have loved you. By this all will know that you are my disciples. Jesus says your discipleship is defined by your relationship to each other. That when people look and they see, they're going to know you are Jesus' disciples, he tells the apostles, because you love one another. Because you care about each other's lives. That you realize the importance of togetherness. Have you recognized as you've read through the book of Acts how often the word together is there in the text? They're doing so many things together. They're devoting themselves together. All who believed were together and had all things in common, it says. In verse 46, day by day, attending the temple together. And we can just keep going on and showing the examples of all the things they're doing together as the people of God. We're going to talk about the results of that in just a minute, but I want us to see the importance of that in the text of Acts. That they are spending their lives together daily. They're in the temple together, and they're going from house to house, eating meals together. They're spending time talking about the things of Jesus together. And so the emphasis of togetherness is right there in Acts 2 and 4 and 5. And if we're going to look to the church of Jerusalem in Acts 2 and 4, one of the things that we have to see is that togetherness is extremely vital. So what can we do about that? I think it's a challenge in a group that is large to maintain this in some ways. And we need to understand that's what we're doing. We're maintaining the unity of the Spirit, as Acts 4 tells us. This is not necessarily something that we have to create. We should, because of our fellowship, which is in Christ, have an automatic unity. And what we need to be doing is maintaining that unity. That's what Paul tells us we need to do. So maybe some suggestions on how to do this. This is a big building. Maybe sit in some different places sometimes. Maybe make that long track from this side of the building all the way over here to the other side of the building. Meet a new person every week if you can. This is something that is just so basic, but sometimes we forget to do. Sometimes I forget to do, and I desperately need to do this. It's just trying to meet one new person or two new people a week so that we really know each other. That is going to develop a great environment here if we're doing those sorts of things. That even though maybe you sit a few pews away from each other, you know people. You've learned who people are. It's a challenge. It's hard with a large group. But I think it's something that is important. Especially for those who are coming in and becoming a part of us. That they feel like they are welcome, that they are invited, that people really want them there. We want to project that idea because we do care about people. And what they're going to see is, do we care about each other? That's going to be one of the first things that they notice. Do we jump up and run out of the building and try to get home as soon as we can? Or are we sticking around and we really are involving ourselves in each other's lives? People are going to notice this. I'll tell you one of the biggest comments I've gotten in my life at various churches I've been at from visitors. This is a friendly group. And I'll tell you how that translates most of the time. Most of the time that translates as, these people are together. They love each other. And when that person comes in, they see a group of people who care about one another, who want to be involved in each other's lives. And the way that translate that to me or to others is by saying, this is just a friendly group of people. And certainly that should be the case. We should be a friendly group of people because we're following Jesus Christ. And the nature of Jesus is that he cares about people. He loves people. He has compassion on people, those who are in need. That's exactly the sort of thing that's going on here in Acts chapter 2 and 4. They're looking at their brethren and they're identifying needs. People are even selling their possessions. And then are distributing to each as any had need. That is a powerful idea. That we'd be willing to sell some things. Get rid of some of our possessions and see someone else who's in need. And then do that. I've seen those sorts of things happen here. I've only been here a few months. And that tells me people here are interested in this. That we are interested in this type of togetherness that we see in Acts 2, that we see in the Jerusalem church. But what I want us to do is raise the bar. I want us to understand the importance of this when people are coming in and seeing what we're doing. And on a daily basis, when we are together, they see a group of people who love each other. And I'll say disunity. Disunity is a threat to growth. One of the worst things that can be projected in a group of people, in a congregation, is the perception that there is a lack of unity. When someone comes in and they sees a group of people who claim to be Christ's people, and they are arguing and bickering, and they are upset with each other, they're not coming back. It's powerful. And that's why I think the dynamic of the first few chapters of Acts is very helpful. You have Ananias and Sapphira who are there really causing disruption in what's taking place, and very quickly they are taken care of, and fear falls over the whole group, and then now they are joined again. They are together. Notice the text says, in Solomon's portico, this is chapter 5 and verse 12, immediately following the Ananias and Sapphira story, they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high regard. More than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Is that the reaction you would anticipate from that story? A man and a woman come, and they are faking their generosity, and they get found out, and they get struck dead. And the result is, more than ever, people are believing. I find that very odd. But it is also interesting that immediately following this, the people assemble. They are together. They are united. The whole church. In fact, that's the first time that phrase is used in the book of Acts. Comes together. They're not interested in hypocrites. They're not interested in people who don't really want to do it the right way. That's not what they want. They are people who desire knowledge, who want a connection with God, who want a connection to each other. And so the Ananias and Sapphira story, it shows who what they're really about. And so when they come back together, now more than ever, people are believing. That's the importance of taking care of sin. That's the importance of making sure we aren't just allowing anything to happen. That people need to realize we want to be connected to God, but we also want to be connected to each other. And disunity is a huge threat. Acts chapter 6, there was this danger of the widows being neglected. And very quickly, the apostles negated this problem by taking care of it, by having seven men chosen to then take care of these needy widows. And so something we need to understand is when there are true needs, when there are real concerns, they need to be brought up and they can be dealt with and they can be met. That's what happens with people who are united, people who are together. And at the same time, I think we need to understand that our personal trifles don't need to be elevated to a point in which we're going to cause division among God's people. Unity is too important. And so when we are dealing with sin, or we're dealing with teaching, or doctrine, or those types of things, those are important, and we can't just let those things slide. They have to be addressed. When it's just our personal views and opinions and trifles, and we're allowing that to disrupt churches, that is a huge problem. We've already talked about the reality that Paul says we need to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, and at times I have seen people who are eager to create division. and disrupt growth. In fact, the Bible tells us to take care of those people. But after they do that a few times, they need to be dealt with. And I think it's because it totally disrupts the very thing we're talking about this morning, and that is this culture, the environment, of what it means to be a part of God's people. When we have people causing dissension and issues and problems, and then others come in, that's not the kind of people they want to be a part of. And that's not what it means to follow Christ. And so if we're going to raise the bar and take it to the next level, I have to realize that my personal trifles need to stay personal. I have no business disrupting what's going on in this group because of my personal problems. And that doesn't mean we can't seek help, but it does mean that we should be very careful that we aren't purposely disrupting, that we aren't just bringing up something that is our own and then trying to cause issues and divide and get people on our side. It's a terrible mistake. Because growing churches, thriving churches, churches that are raising the bar, churches that are going to bring people in are churches who are united. They love each other. They're connected to each other. And they love knowledge, and they're connected to God. And the third thing I see in Acts chapter 2 about the culture of the Jerusalem church is that it is a church that was having influence. Growing churches are defined by influence, by their reach. Notice what it says here at the end of this text. They're in the temple daily together. We've talked about that. And they're in their homes. And they're receiving their food with glad and generous hearts. They're praising God, having favor with all the people. It is not wrong to have favor with all the people. Sometimes I get the idea that people think, we have to make people angry if we're Christians. We have to stand for truth, and that's going to make people angry. Yes, that's true. Sometimes that does make people angry. But you know what Paul says? As much as depends on you, be at peace with all men. We don't need to be out there seeking to make people angry. In fact, it should be just the opposite. What they're doing here in Acts 2, they're having favor with all the people because of their desire to know God and to worship Him, because of their unity and togetherness. When people look at that and they see it, they want that. And so even though they're not immediately wanting to join sometimes, like in Acts chapter 5, they have high regard for them. Acts chapter 5 and verse 13 shows that. Ananias and Sapphira are struck dead. And it says the people were afraid. They didn't dare join them. It says they have high regard. They held them in high regard and esteem. And then interestingly enough, just following that, it says more than ever people believed. So you know what? Maybe right away they didn't join them. But after seeing those events, seeing their desire to know God and want to follow Him, seeing their unity and their togetherness, these people, many of them eventually did join. Even some of the priests were told in chapter 6 and verse 7. They take care of this issue with the needy widows. Something that was a threat. The word was growing and increasing, it tells us in 6 and verse 1. And then this issue arises. This is a threat to who they are. It's dealt with. And then it says they continued to increase and grow, and even some of the priests believed. The Jerusalem church was a church that had influence. They had the favor of the people. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, there's everything right with it. Go back to that example I gave earlier. As we're living our lives and we are out in the community, and people are seeing the types of things that we're doing, the way that we react to things. Let's just stop here just for a minute and talk about some real life situations. Your son or your daughter plays soccer or baseball or football or some other type of sport, and you are there together with other parents. How do you act in that situation? You know what? It is testing sometimes, isn't it? And I think sometimes we fail. I remember this is 5-year-old T-ball with my son. There's an umpire who's doing a terrible job, and I was about ready to lose it. This is 5-year-old T-ball, okay? Everyone on my team knows what I do. I don't know about the other team. I'm just saying we better be careful about how we're projecting ourselves to the people around us, because we have tremendous influence. And people hear what we confess. They hear what we say about who we are. And then they're watching. They're seeing the type of life that we're living. They are aware of what we're doing in our life based on what we've said and who we are. And they're going to connect those types of things. And it does say something about the entire group and how we are here. And so if I blow up at a five-year-old t-ball game at an umpire, that's probably not going to be something that's welcoming to someone to come and be a part of this group. I don't know, it seems kind of small, but sometimes small things are big. The Jerusalem church understood the influence they had. They understood the power they had on the people around them. Jesus taught his disciples, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We want to be drawing Christ, drawing people to Christ through the way that we live. And whether it's the way we react when we have to wait 15 minutes at a fast food restaurant, or the way we react at a five-year-old t-ball game or football game, or how we interact with our coworkers in a heated moment, all of those things say something about who we are, and they all say something about this group, whether we want to admit it or not. If we want to form this type of environment and atmosphere and culture, what it means is it's going to come down to what I do as an individual. If we're going to raise the bar, it means I have to raise the bar in my life. I've got to be the kind of person who wants knowledge. I've got to be the kind of person who promotes unity, who endeavors to keep the unity. I have to be the kind of person that realizes the influence I can have on the people around me. And as a member of this group, I have to integrate those things into my life. Paul tells us that growth happens among God's people when each part is working properly. Ephesians 4 and verse 16. And as we may do a lot of these things well already, I want to encourage all of us, like Paul did the brethren in Thessalonica, to abound still more. If you're visiting with us this morning and you are interested in the things of God, you want greater knowledge, we'd love to help you with that. There are many people here this morning that could help you and spend time with you. We want you to know God, and we want to know God better. That's what we're about. And we hope that you can see that we want that connection to God, and we want that connection to each other, and we want that connection with you. And the way that you can begin that this morning is by looking into Scripture about what God says to do to be in Christ. It's very simple. He says you give up your life. Jesus says you take up your cross and you follow after me. If you want to save your life, you want to live for yourself, you're going to die. But if you die for my name's sake, you will live, he tells his disciples. And that concept, that image is shown through baptism, as we're told we need to do in Romans chapter 6, that we are buried with Christ in the likeness of his death. He died for our sins. We join him in death. And then we are raised up with him in newness of life. He was resurrected, and now he's at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning. And now we can be raised up in new life just like Jesus was. And if that's not making sense to you this morning, that's okay. We can talk more about it. But that is the basic message. And if you are a Christian already, you've already done this. You've already given your life to Christ, but you realize there are some things lacking in your life. It's time to change that. Don't wait another minute. You have a big impact on what we do here. We need you and your influence. Make it right. Why don't you change? Come down to the front as we stand and we sing together.